little Gracie calls them macas. And those were the gifts, right? We got a bunch of little things. Those are the ones. You ever given a kid a gift and just instantly regretted it?
Yeah.
Right? Oh my goodness. She just shook these things for like 2 days straight. There's nothing worse than a bad gift. Someone else gives your kids the bad gift. I'm not going to mention any names, Pastor Tammy, but at Cohen's last birthday party, she bought him this little demon siren that goes, it's a police siren, and this thing, it needed an exorcism. It was the loudest toy siren you've ever heard in your life, and it would just go off for no reason. We mounted it to his little ATV, his little power wheels thing he has out back, and 3 o'clock in the morning, this would go off, and it sounded like the SWAT had showed up to our house. I ended up at like midnight one night going out there literally with a baseball bat, just die, die. Bad gifts are bad. But it's also great when we get good gifts, right? There's nothing better than getting or giving, because they're both great. When you give that great gift. A couple weeks ago, Cohen was going to a birthday party of his cousin. And so I took Cohen to the store to get a gift for his cousin. His name's Enzo. He's the same, about the same age. And Cohen, even at this age, it's so funny how you see things like personality traits develop at a young age. He's 5, but we have already seen him. He has the gift-giving gift. Anybody have that, or you know what I'm talking about? Some people are just really good at just finding a good gift, and other people are just not. He is already at 5, and so he picked out these two little things for Enzo, and we're up and down. As soon as he saw it, it was a Black Panther mask and this little claw thingy. And as soon as he saw it, he was like, yes, that's the right thing. Enzo loves superheroes. And sure enough, they get to the party, and you know it's the right gift when the kid gets it, sees it, and immediately, like, puts it on, and that's the end of gift time, right? Like, and you gotta, like, the parents like, no, there's, you know, it's a great gift, and he just loved it, and he was content. It was all that he wanted at that moment, and so he wanted to kind of stop doing presents and just play with his new gift. Sometimes the gift is so great that we can't imagine that there would be anything better. We just assume that that's the whole gift. And then the giver has to tell you, or have this situation where they're like, no, there's actually, look again, look in the bag again. There's more in there, you know? This doesn't just happen at birthday parties. This happens in our life. You know, the Lord has given us this amazing gift of salvation. And we come to him, and we see our weakness, and we see our frailness, and we repent, and he forgives us, and we enter into this relationship with him, and it's this most amazing gift. And the sad thing, though, is many Christians spend their entire life here on earth unwrapping, looking at, and polishing that one gift. But the meantime, the Lord is standing off in the background going, look in the bag, there's more. It comes with accessories. Right? The whole set. For the next 2 weeks, we want to look in that bag again. We want to look at what comes with this wonderful gift of salvation. And today we're going to look at the gifts as a whole and answer some just general questions about them. I think this topic is equal parts completely mysterious, and we will never fully wrap our head around. And at the same time, we have so overcomplicated this thing that we're sometimes we're even just scared to even talk about it, or avoid, and we avoid it. And so we'll get into some of that. And I think the best way to do this, we're just going to kind of answer some questions. We're gonna look at what is a spiritual gift. We're going to look at what are they for? What's their purpose? Who gets them? And how do they work? And then next week, we're going to be looking at specific gifts. What they are and what they are not. And what place they take in a community context. How do they express themselves? How do we use them around each other and around others? All right. But first, let's just open a word of prayer, ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we give you this moment. Jesus, you've already done things here this morning. We can sense your presence. God, we thank you for just showing up. We ask that you would just open our minds, open our hearts. Give me your words, your thoughts, so that we could hear what's on your agenda this morning. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, let me get my phone out before we're all in trouble. Okay. First question. We're just going to kind of jump right in on some of this stuff. Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 8 is a kind of a landmark verse and when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. And so we're gonna start there. It says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and he gave gifts to his people. All right? He ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives, and he gave gifts to his people. That's an important quote, and that's exactly what it is here. This is actually a quote. Paul is using a common technique back then. You know, all this was handwritten on papyrus, or, you know, paper was hard to make, ink was hard to make. It wasn't like today where, you know, we have computers, and so everybody types everything that they ever thought, whether it's a good thought or a bad thought, and shares it with everybody. Back then, you truncated, you had to shorthand as much as you could because writing was at such a premium. And so one of the things that they would do is they would not, if they wanted to refer to something that had already been written, most of the time they would not rewrite that thing. They would just quote a snippet from it and put it in the text, and then that was kind of a reference to the people you were talking to. Hey, this is what I'm talking about. Go see this. Kind of like a footnote or a cross-reference. And so that's what Paul's actually doing here. He's quoting a line from Psalms chapter 68. So to really understand what Paul is trying to say here, we need to go back to there. So this is kind of the overall picture. Before we talk about the gifts themselves and get in too far, I want to talk about where they come from. And so that's kind of what painting Paul is kind of trying to draw for us here. So I'm just going to read some excerpts. We don't have time to read the entire chapter because it's pretty lengthy. But I'm going to read a couple of little excerpts out of this just so you can understand the point of where he's going with this. This is where we get the gifts, and then we'll end with kind of the line he quoted because it's significant. Chapter 68, I'll just start in verse 1, and then I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit. So he says, rise up, O God, scatter your enemies. Let those who hate God run for their lives. Blow them away like smoke. Melt them like wax in fire. And then a little bit further down, he says, but let the godly rejoice. Let them be glad in God's presence. Let them be filled with joy. Sing praises to God and to his name. Sing loud praises to those who ride on the cloud. His name is the Lord. Rejoice in his presence. He's a father to the fatherless. He defends the widows. This is God, whose dwelling place is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets prisoners free and gives them joy. But he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. I'll skip down a little more. He says, you sent abundant rain, O God, and refreshed a weary land. There your people finally settled. The Lord gives the word, and a great army brings the good news. The enemies of the kings flee, and the women of Israel divide and plunder. And then skip down to kind of our key verse. He says, surrounded by unnumbered thousands of chariots, the Lord came from Sinai into his sanctuary, where you ascended to the heights, you led a crowd of captives, and you received gifts from the people, even those who rebelled against you. So what is this chapter about? This is a story. This is David talking about a great king, the Lord, and this is painting a picture that of a king that has gone off to battle, that has conquered distant lands, that has plundered them of all of their wealth and all of their resources and all of their anything good, all their money, and has brought it back into his own city, because that's what they did back then. You went, you conquered a land, and then you took the wealth and you brought it back into your country. And so that's what this is actually a picture of. It's a picture of a processional of a mighty king who has gone to battle and won and is bringing all of these things back into, as he says here at that last passage, you came from Sinai into his sanctuary. So it's this picture of the king coming in with all of these gifts. Now, but look at, there's one slight difference that Paul makes between his Ephesians quote and the quote we see here in Psalms. In Psalms he says, where is it? You receive the gifts from the people. But in Ephesians he says, he ascended to the heights, he led the crowd of captives, and gave gifts to his people. So why the difference? What Paul here is doing is he is actually interpreting this psalm that was written describing what was going on back then, but it was also what's known as a messianic prophecy. It's a psalm that had a meaning in its day, but it was also a forecasting, a picture of what was to come. And what we see here is this is not just a psalm about a king back then. It's about the King of Kings. It's about what Jesus did. When Jesus came to earth and lived a sinless life and died on the cross and rose again, he went to battle and he defeated all of the enemies and took back all of the things that was lost when Adam sinned. And so it says that in this picture, it's Jesus comes and he takes all of this stuff and he brings it back. And it says in here, he takes the tribute, he takes the plunder. But then in Ephesians, he flips it and he says, he led a crowd of captives and he gave gifts to his people. Because see, what would happen back then is kings would do all this plundering and they would take all of this stuff. But the good kings, they didn't keep it for themselves. When they got back to their homeland, they distributed the wealth to their followers. And so here we have a beautiful picture of what the spiritual gifts are. When Jesus came and once and for all defeated sin and death and hell and got all of these gifts, he turns right around like any good king and he gives it back to his people, and that's us. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the spiritual gifts. When Jesus came through his life, his death, he laid claim to all that stuff, all that power, all that authority, and then he turns around and he gives it to us because that's what good kings do. They give it away. And when we humble ourselves and ask him to forgive our rebellion and follow him, he makes us a son, he makes us a daughter, and we become heirs. We've heard that over and over again in the Bible. It's this kind of central theme that we are heirs. This is what we are the heirs of. This plunder that he has taken from the enemy that didn't belong to them to begin with. See, when we become followers of Jesus, when we become Christians, we get a peace. You get a piece, and I got a piece. And now, together, we have the privilege and the responsibility to use that power to help each other as we join Jesus in his reclamation tour, as he puts this world back together as it's supposed to be. Spiritual gifts are the spoils of war that Jesus has chosen to give to you and me. Now, we'll be spending much of our time the rest of today and next week in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you want to turn there or swipe there, that's kind of where we're heading. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This chapter is kind of Paul has more to say about the spiritual gifts in this chapter than just about any other passage in all of Scripture. So it's going to kind of be our home base, if you will. But just to give you kind of some backstory as we get into answering some more of these questions, this is a letter written from Paul while he was, most people think he was in Ephesus, another church that he planted, and he's writing a letter in response to a letter he got. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. from this church in Corinth, the city. It was a major city. It had lots of money, lots of diversity, lots of prosperity. It was a very hedonistic kind of culture. It was originally Greek, and then the Romans took over, and so it kind of had, you know, two different flavors of depravity. Kind of a wild place. There was a considerable amount of division, even in the city overall, by class, the haves and the have-nots, if you will, and the different cultures. And the city was very divided, and these divisions had kind of bubbled up in the church. I mean, you know that the church is not divorced of what's going on in the culture around it. And so what we see here is there's these issues, and they had written Paul to try and kind of help with some of these issues. And what we have in 1 Corinthians is his letter back to them. It's a response to their questions and has some teachings. Paul's writing to answer a number of different questions to this young Gentile church, as well as address some major issues that they maybe didn't necessarily want an answer to. This was a young Gentile church. This was a church that did not really have the deep spiritual foundation that some of the more Jewish-based churches did back then, because these were largely Greeks. It's Greek to them. They're not used. They did not have a Jewish upbringing, which is such a strong foundation. The church in Jerusalem and the Jewish-based churches, they had all of this history with God that they could draw from to understand what it meant to follow Jesus. But these younger churches that were mostly Greek, they didn't have that. They were starting from scratch. And so, as you'll see as we go on, it's amazing some of the stuff that they were dealing with. And we even would look at some of these things and go, well, gosh, I can't imagine a church or people, you know, even not getting this, not understanding how they're supposed to live or be like, how could they be like that? Well, we have 2,000 years of this history, right? We owe these people, because they're the ones that figured it out. They're the ones that we learned it from. Well, actually, our great-great-great-grandparents learned it from, you know? And so to us, it's like, how could it be that way? Well, it's that way because somebody else learned and passed it down. We're not that different than these people. Matter of fact, we're no different. People are people. That hasn't changed. So he's answering all these questions, and we find in the middle of this letter a very in-depth teaching on the gifts. And so I'm going to read a passage, and then we're going to just start answering some of these questions. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul writes, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along when worshiping speechless idols. So I don't want you to know how to discern what is truly from God. No one speaking by the Spirit of God can curse Jesus, and no one is able to say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Now there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it is the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service in the church, but it is the same Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other." Okay, so in this first little part of this chapter, we find actually the answer to our first two questions, but they're kind of intertwined, so I'm going to kind of pull them apart and answer them individually. The first question we're going to look at today is, what is a spiritual gift? And there's kind of two parts of this definition. The first one we see in verse 1, it is a spiritual gift is an ability given to a person from God. Pretty straightforward. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us. Okay? So it's an ability. It's something that we can do. Something that, it's a verb. It's got action to it. But it is given to us. So we didn't earn it. We didn't create it ourselves. And it's from God. It's from the Lord. And then in verse 6, he kind of deepens the definition. In verse 6, he tells us that it can express itself in many different ways, but they all come from the same source, not different gods. And that part of it, you got to always remember when you're reading scripture, we are the secondary audience, right? This was an actual letter written to actual people in an actual time. And so some things, not that they are any less true, but sometimes they're just less applicable. But just for our own enrichment and understanding, it's helpful to understand why certain things are in there. Like that seems like he spent a lot of time talking about something that's fairly obvious, right? When he's talking about the Spirit and, you know, no one speaking by the Spirit will curse Jesus, and no one's able to say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Well, it was very applicable to them, because in that culture, they were living in an area where, this is actually kind of funny, so the culture around them at that time, one of the big accusations against the early church was that they were atheists. That's what they would call them. That's actually where the term comes from. We're the original atheists. Did you know that? Because they only had one God. And to the Romans and to the Greeks, that was unfathomable, because they had a God for everything. And so this was a very applicable principle that Paul was teaching them, that no, all of this stuff, all of these different gifts, all of this activity is by one God. Don't go parsing it out to other people. There is only one God. Do not be confused. And that God will always line up with himself. And he will always give honor to himself. And he will not ever curse himself. Amen. So that's what he's saying here. That's what a spiritual gift is. It's an ability given to a person from God. And then in verse 2 and 3, and then again in 7, he answers our next question, which is, what are they for? You know, a gift is great, but if you don't know why you have it, it's useless, right? So what is it for? Verse 2 and 3, he says, the gifts we are talking about will always point to Jesus. Okay? That is the primary purpose of spiritual gifts, to point to Jesus, to point to God. And then in verse 7, he goes a little more depth, and he says, they are given so that we can help each other. Okay? A spiritual gift is an ability powered by the Spirit of God that encourages others, builds their faith, and points others to Jesus. That's what they are. We get confused sometimes by the idea of a gift, because if someone gives me a gift, it's for my use and my enjoyment. But these gifts are actually given to us for others. Right? The purpose is for encouraging and building up those around you, each other, the church. The word gift is actually, in the Greek, it's typically, the actual Greek word is charisma. It's the same word that in other verses gets translated grace, because they are by their at their core, they are the same thing. It is God's grace on us. We have grace to point others to Jesus. And so it's important that we keep those things tied together. Grace, we understand, it's unearned, right? And it's a power to accomplish something. That's what a gift is. And it's different. Let me turn this thing off. My apologies. It's different than talent, okay? Spiritual gifts are different than talent. When I was starting to kind of study this out, I walked into Pastor Troy's office, and we had a long discussion about this, because it's hard to get your mind wrapped around it, and I'm glad I did, because, you know, he knows more stuff than I do. So he's able to set me straight. It's different than talent. While they may line up with our natural abilities and personalities, they are not the same thing. okay? Because your talent alone does not have the ability to point somebody to Jesus. Amen. Talents aren't bad. In fact, they are given to us to complement the gifts, to complement the grace God gives us, but they are not the same thing. Spiritual gifts are the Holy Spirit working through us to minister to others. And so it's important that we understand that distinction and that this idea of a gift is also grace. It's a power for the sake of somebody else. Because it also helps us answer the next question, which is, who gets them? And this is a very simple answer. Every Christian. Period. These gifts are for everybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see it in the first verse. This is a letter addressed to the brothers and sisters at the Church of Corinth. That's everybody there, right? The gifts were given and are given to every follower of Jesus has gifts. And there is resident in us a grace to encourage and edify and impact others for Jesus. This letter is addressed to the whole church. And this is not a perfect church, okay? Sometimes we get this romantic idea of the early church, and oh, if we could only be like the early church, and oh, the early church, they just had it so right. Let me just quickly run through some of the issues that Paul, in this letter, the same letter to these same people, he's addressing, okay? Just so we have an idea of the level of maturity that these people that he is expecting to operate in these gifts, right? In the same letter, he's telling, you should have these gifts. Here's how they work. And let's use them. Don't abandon them. I expect this to be here. He's also addressing these issues, these things we're going to look at right now, that are also present at the moment. In chapter 3, he has to explain to them that they are following Jesus, not Paul and not Apollo. This other teacher, because there was this big fight that broke out because amongst the church, because Apollos was the kind of the sophisticated preacher, and Paul was kind of the blue collar guy. He built tents, and you know, he was a little brash, and I imagine he probably looked a mess because he was always like getting beat up and shipwrecked and tortured and stuff. So he probably was not like the prettiest to look at. And so like these divisions, like some people were saying, no, I follow Paul. And these other people were saying, no, Apollo. And Jesus is saying, or Paul's saying, no, Jesus. They got it confused. So that was chapter 3. In chapter 5, he tells them, or he has to tell them, that there's a dude in their congregation that was shacking up with his stepmom. And he has to tell them that that's a no-no. Like, it's clear. Like, they were okay with they thought for some reason to them that was, like, a good thing. For whatever reason. That's not a lot of spiritual discernment, right? I mean, in chapter 6, he has to tell them to quit suing each other. Because I guess that society, they're pretty litigious. Remind anybody of any place. Where they're getting these arguments, and so they just sue each other. And then they would have to go, to these like Roman courts. Well, here's the double bad thing about that. In the Roman courts back then, in order to testify, you had to take a pledge. And in this country, that's all fine and dandy because, you know, your hand on the Bible, so help me God. Back then, you had to declare that the emperor was Lord. Matter of fact, our phrase that we love to use, that Paul uses all the time, Jesus is Lord, he didn't invent that. He took it from the Roman court system. That's part of the reason why it was so countercultural, because he took this thing that everybody in the culture was doing, and he's like throwing it back in their face, and he's like, the emperor's not Lord, Jesus is Lord. And so these Christians were taking each other to court and putting each other in a position where they could either end up in jail for not pledging this allegiance, or denying their own faith. And Paul has to tell them to stop doing this. And then in chapter 11, he just got done, right before we get into there, he just got done telling them that they had this big problem because the wealthier folks were showing up to their gatherings. Their gatherings were surrounded a big meal. Everyone got together and you ate and hung out, and then you had like kind of the service or whatever it was. But he had to tell. The problem was all of the wealthier folks that could, you know, knock off early from work or whatever were showing up, and they were eating all the food and they were getting drunk before the working class folks could even get there. And Paul has to tell them to stop doing that. He has to tell the people, wait, let everybody come together. This is not healthy. Listen, these guys, I missed my quiet time today has nothing on these guys as far as disqualifying themselves from God using them. Now listen, I'm not saying that, and Paul is certainly not saying that holiness and obedience doesn't matter and that it won't inhibit the gifts and what the Lord wants to do through you. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, Paul's writing this letter to rebuke and correct these very things. Just as a side note, man, I would have loved to see Paul's face when he got the letter from the church laying this stuff out. I just picture him like, you know, it comes in the mail and he's just like, all right, oh, Corinth, let's go. What? Timothy, get my pen. And get your horse. You know, I'm sure he had a moment where he was editing himself. Holiness does affect. It's the same letter. Paul is telling and expecting this change to happen. So I'm not saying that those aren't important. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't deal with that or that there's not consequences for sin. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is Paul is telling and expecting that even in the midst of this stuff, the spiritual gifts are still in use. They didn't disqualify people from being used and for God using these gifts and operating in grace through these people. The letter makes it actually clear that he wants to bestow on us and enable these gifts in us as a means by which he's going to purify, as a means by which he's going to pursue and make us more like him. So my gift is going to help you be more like Jesus, and your gift is going to help me be more like Jesus. Every Christian has them. Not every mature Christian, every Christian has gifts resident in them. Now, that being said, there is one important thing to remember, that no one knows how they operate from the moment they receive them. Okay, we all have them, but we don't all know what to do with them. And we're going to talk more about that next week and what increases them and how do we develop them and what stops it and how do we, what can block them from growing and developing and how we get more of them in our life. We're going to talk about that a little bit next week in detail. But for today, I do want to talk about that we tend to have two reactions to these gifts when this comes up, when we start to down this road or we develop them or we recognize or we try and use them. We tend to come to two reactions when we hit this immaturity or they don't work. We can't figure out how to work them. Peter, if you want to come on up, we're going to be closing here in just a few minutes. But there's two basic reactions. And the first one is reaction number one, I call it rage quit. So rage quit is a video game term. I think I've actually talked about this before, where video game developers study how difficult their game is, and then they have people play the game, and they figure out at what point, at what difficulty level, do people get so frustrated with the game that they turn it off. And so for them, they're doing this because they have to find this nice balance because the game has to be challenging enough that you're interested and it creates drama, so you play it. But if they make it too difficult, you get frustrated and give up, right? This happens within us sometimes, right? We get hung up, intimidated, confused, or frustrated when we try and use our gifts. And so we just quit. And we do this by either we just deny that we even have a gift, like, oh, I just must not have one, or that one must not be mine because I tried it and it didn't work, or we just stop trying to develop them. We just say, yeah, they're there, but, you know, we just kind of ignore it. This happens because we want simple step-by-step instructions on how they work, and, well, we don't get them. They're not there because it's not that simple. That would be like writing one set of detailed instructions that will work for every marriage. And it can't be done because we're talking about a partnership with the living God, not how to level up in a video game. Your gifts are different than my gifts, and your relationship with God is different than my relationship with God. And that's one of the primary whole purposes of this, is to develop a relationship with God. It's not just he has a bunch of stuff he wants you to do. It's not a list of chores. It's a way in which you can communicate with the Holy of Holies. It's a way in which you can develop a relationship with God and with others. The other reaction we tend to have is what I call the greatest American hero syndrome. Anybody remember that movie, The Greatest American Hero? It was a show in the 80s about a guy who finds this super suit that has all these superpowers, but he loses the instruction manual. And so he puts the suit on and he's trying to be this hero, but he doesn't know how to work the suit, and so he's constantly crashing into stuff, and a lot of times he's doing more damage than he is helping. Sometimes we begin to walk in a gift and we don't really know how to function in it well. So it's like the Greatest American Hero. We crash and we burn a lot. And that's actually, that's okay. That's natural. There's grace for that. That's how this process works. That's how a relationship works. It deepens as you progress in it. The problem comes not when we aren't perfect at exercising our gift. The problem comes when we either abandon the gift and we quit, or we let pride and fear in and we begin to defend our immaturity and start claiming more command of these gifts and more command of our relationship with God than there really is. This is how we end up with Miracle Spring Water for sale on TV. This is how gifts end up unnecessarily weird and damaging. See, the Word of God says in James chapter 4, starting verse 6, he says, "And he, God, gives grace, charisma, gifts, generously, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace, charis, to the humble. So, humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. If we want God's gifts for us, we must first learn humility." Humility means being honest before the Lord. It means admitting our weaknesses and our failures, both moral and, I don't know what else to call it other than functional. Sometimes we understand the moral side of it, sin, you know, we call it sins, the moral failings, and we know we're supposed to repent and forgive those. But there is a reality that sometimes it's not a moral issue, we just fail at something. And we tried, or we had good intentions, and we just failed. We need to be honest with God about those things too. Not because he's mad at us, but because he wants to heal us. He wants to equip us. He wants to show us. But we have to be honest with him. We have to bring those things to him for him to address those things. Humility is admitting and taking all of those things before God. it also, humility also means not denying the strengths that we have. It's being honest about the good gifts that we do have. That takes humility. It means confessing how much we need him. Listen, humility does not mean thinking badly about yourself. See, we try and combat pride in this really bad way. It's like, well, I don't want to be proud, so I'm just going to insult myself enough that I feel guilty. And then somehow we think that that's humility. Humility is not thinking badly about ourselves. It means thinking about ourselves less. It's not what you think about yourself. It's how often you think about yourself. And the less we think about ourselves, the more we think about others, the more the gifts are going to come out of us because they are for others. Listen, I can't even have on my radar to operate in a gift in your life if I never am ever thinking about your life. If my focus is always inward, if my focus is always on my life and how God's going to help me and focus on me and my problems and and then we wonder why the gifts aren't evident in our life, it's because my gifts aren't for me, so I can't ever use them on me. I have to use them on you. And as I use them on you, your gifts spill out on me, and then we both get encouraged. And so, in our closing moments today, I just want to take a few moments and give us an opportunity to just do that, to humble ourselves before God. Next week, we're going to be looking at specifically what the gifts are individually and how we develop them, and we're going to even spend some time just give the Lord an opportunity to just stir those up in us. But before we do that, I feel like the best thing is to start today and take this week, if you will come with me on this journey and take this week and humble ourselves. Spend these moments. Come tonight to pursue. It'll be just an amazing time of getting into God's presence and letting him stir us up, letting him direct us, letting us show us who we really are in him. So if you guys would just stand with me. If the prayer team wants to come on up. And then I also want to call up, actually right down front, you guys just want to come right here. We have a team going to Honduras on a missions trip. They leave Saturday. They're going to be going, like I said, to Honduras. We've been several times. They're going to be continuing the work of, there's a church there that we've partnered with, that we are physically helping build a church. We built houses in this community. Many of these people have been several times and they've established relationships. So we want to also pray for them, ask the Lord that they would, their gifts would be stirred up, that they would, the Lord would use their gifts, their humility, as they go out as missionaries from our body. We'll pray for them, and then we're gonna have one final kind of group prayer for all of us, and we'll go from there. So if you guys want to just stretch your hands, if you're comfortable, towards our team. Father, we thank you for these servants. God, we ask that you would even now begin to stir up in them the gifts that you have given them, God. That you would, as they go out to serve others. God, as they've committed their own dollars and their own time and their own vacation to go and spread your love and spread your word, God, would you give them a new strength, new gifts? Stir up the ones they have, God. Change them, Father. We know that you cannot be outgiven. And as they give out, as they go and give everything that they have to that community, God, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give back to these missionaries. We pray these in your Father, we give you ourselves now. We all dedicate this week to you. We ask that you would, God, show us, humble us, God. Lord, begin to stir up in us a desire for the gifts. Lord, if there, for those of us that are here that maybe have walked in our gifts and callings before but have abandoned them, God, would you begin to stoke that fire back up? God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, even now, would you begin to convince those that believe the lie that they didn't have gifts, God, that you would set them on a path, that you would pursue them, that you would remind them, give them the faith to pursue the gifts that you've put in them. God, right now, even now, we just humble ourselves. We say, examine us. Show us if there's anything in us that isn't right, that is preventing us from taking the next step in our relationship with you, God. We give that to you. Father, we confess that we are weak. God, we repent for not stewarding the things that you have given us to bless each other with well. Thank you that you love us so much. You give us gifts and then you continue. You are faithful to develop them in us. Even when we deny them and when we run from them, you still chase us down because you know that they are good and that we want them. We just don't know it yet. And so we ask that you would just dismiss us all with your grace and your peace. You bring us back tonight as we spend more time just letting you love on us and loving on you, God. And we pray all these things in your name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.